God says, all right, I'll take up the challenge. How are you going to start? How are you going to make life? Well, the evolutionist says, well, you know, we start with this primordial soup. And God said, hold it, hold it, hold it. You got to use your own goo. Yeah, this is a story. Evolutionist talking to God. All right. I hope it loosens you up a bit. The subject today is God, whose name is salvation. And I initially thought of the title, to call the title, The God, whose name is salvation. But I'm not even going to use the God because there's only one. God, whose name is salvation. All right, let's see if this will work. I got to put the cursor in the middle of that screen first. All right, God whose name is salvation. We want to look at the glory and majesty of the Creator God. And I really hope that you can get this. I really appreciate the Jubals this morning of choosing those songs. We had no coordination, but those were great songs for the glory and majesty of God. We want to talk about the gravity and the magnitude and the scope of original sin. And then we want to talk about grace and mercy of God's self-solution to original and practice sin. Now, this is not very theological terms, I'm afraid. Practice sin, nobody ever heard of that. I guess extern is the fancy word. But that means sin that happens on a daily basis. Okay. I always like to say, I always start my talks with a little bit of logic because, you know, you got to start from somewhere. I just don't jump in. My basic presupposition, my assumptions. Whenever you start any kind of presentation argument, you need to know what are the basic assumptions. My basic assumption is that book that you have that looks somewhat like this or somewhat like that, it's the Bible, and the Bible is true and can be simply understood. Oops. Can you back me up? This thing will just cause problem. Give me a left arrow. Left arrow, please. Backwards arrow. Yeah, that's great. Bible is true and can be simply understood and relied upon from the very first verse. Now, you got a preview of the very first verse just now. All right. Woo, what's that? There's a reason for this, what looks like hieroglyphics. Because we're talking about the name of God, so we need to go back to the original language. And this is Hebrew. And that's the very first verse. And the very first verse says, Barashith, bara, Elohim, eth shamayim, va'et aret. What does that mean? It means in the beginning, God, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. And in saying he created the heavens and the earth, it means he created everything there is. That's the particular construction of the Hebrew, et shamayim va'et aretz. Now, who is God? I just attended a really nice apologetics conference last week, and one guy was presenting this really nice 7-minute presentation. Actually, it was a 30-minute presentation, but we're just using a last bit of it. And it's a ministry called On Every Word Ministry. And this guy presented this live without teleprompters. And I just was so moved by it. I thought, this is great for our presentation. There's a DVD that I'd like you to put up, please. And then we'll dim the house light so we get the best effect. All right, Q&A. All right, go ahead.
Yes. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And yet, some will still say, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" But do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, and he will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, no one can fathom. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Oh, but ask the animals, and they will teach you. Or the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. Or let the fish of the sea inform you, for which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? For in his hand is the life of every creature, and yet the breath of all mankind. And who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Does the clay say to the potter, "What are you making?" Even the Lord himself asks you, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together? And all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and I wrapped it in thick darkness. When I fixed limits for it, and I set its doors and bars in place. When I said, 'This far you may come and no farther. This is where your proud ways must halt.' Have you ever in your life given orders to the morning? Or have you shown the dawn its place? Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in the recesses of the deep? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Oh, tell me if you know all of this. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Or have you seen the storehouses of the hail? Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Or can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you and say, 'Here we are'? Oh, who endowed the heart with wisdom? And who gave understanding to the mind? And who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Or who can tip over the water jars of the heavens? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Or do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Or do you know the time when they give birth? Do you give the horse his strength or clothe his neck with a flowing mane? Or does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings toward the south? Or does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, and his paths are beyond tracing out. Great is our Lord, and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. He has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has also set eternity in the hearts of men, and yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. To whom then will we compare God, or who is his equal? You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth, and all that is on it, the seas, and all that move in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. So praise the Lord from the earth, all of his works, everywhere in his dominion. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, and his splendor is above the earth and the heavens. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues throughout all generations. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Amen.
Thank you. Could you switch me back? Thank you. I hope that you get a sense of the awesomeness, the mighty power, the infinite intelligence of the Creator God. Not some small God with a small g, but the only Creator God that's unspeakably awesome. Now we want to know, what is this God's name? What's God's name? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. Now, the word Lord God there, the words, the Hebrew words, Adonai, Elohim. Now, that word Adonai, if you notice, Hebrew has got these little dots underneath them. That's the vowels, because Hebrew's alphabets are basically consonants. So in order to pronounce it, they give you little cues, vowels. But you notice over here, this word, which is YHWH, what we call Jehovah. The Jews say Adonai. They substitute the word Lord for that word, because that word's so holy that they don't give you any cues of how to pronounce it. It should not be pronounced by human lips, in other words. That's a very holy word, the Lord. And when you look in your Bibles, when you see that capitalized Lord, it's this word, Adonai, or YHWH, or Jehovah, or what we sometimes call Yahweh. So his name is Adonai Elohim. Adonai Elohim. Now that's going to be important a little later on. A little bit more about what is his name. John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. That gives us more clues onto what, as to what his name is. Chapel Bible, page 1109. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. I can't see a better definition for the Creator God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And one more verse that I want to look at is verse 18. And verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And in verse 17, going back, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So in John chapter 1, we are describing first the word Logos, Jesus Christos, which is the word Jesus Christ. In Hebrew, this would be Yehoshua HaMashiach, which is Jesus, the chosen one. Yeshua is a special conjunction of two words. The first word you may recognize come from the Hebrew for the name of God that's unpronounceable. Here they put some dots so you can pronounce it. Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. Yehoshua means God is my salvation. That's his name. Jesus Christ. All right, let's talk about original sin. Before we can talk about sin in general, we need to talk about original sin. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16 to 17, it says, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die." I take a step back and say that God created the world and all that is in it. At the end of it, he created man. And when he created man, he put man in a perfect world. In fact, it was so perfect, God called it very good. And God gave a simple command to this man. He gave him freedom. "Of all the trees of this garden you may freely eat." You can have everything. But he is God and he can put some stipulations. He gave a very simple stipulation. "Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat." So one simple stipulation. We may say one minor stipulation, right? You have everything else, just one fruit, don't eat of it. And a straightforward warning. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, the original sin is described for us in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 21. And it's really easy to find. It's page 3 of the Bible. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any in the world of the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman," the serpent said to the woman, "did God really say, 'You must not eat of any tree of the garden'?" Did God really say that? Or did God say you can eat of every tree except for one? It's not that you must not eat from any tree. "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat from the tree that is in the midst of the garden. You must not touch it, or you will die.'" Well, that's extra. He didn't say you can't touch it. Just can't eat of it. Verse 4 is the key one. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed the fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. I'm going to go right down to let's say verse 13. "The Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl out on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" For those of us who are familiar with this passage, I don't have to read any further. You know the story. But the key points are the verse that says Satan came up to in the form of a serpent and said to Eve, "Indeed, has God said?" Did God really say? And then he says to her, "Surely, you will surely not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, think about this. What is this statement saying? First, this first statement is casting doubt. The woman could have said very simply what God told her, and that would be the end of it. But no, she went and said, I can eat of all trees, but I cannot even touch of this one. I can't eat of this, and I can't touch of it. And Satan comes back and says, you will surely not die. What is Satan doing there? Satan is saying God is a liar. You will surely not die. And then he says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God is hiding something from you. This is not very good. There's something more. And the woman and Adam, the woman ate of it, and Adam ate of it. And he said, Adam says to God, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate. You gave to be with me. God, it's your fault. Now remember, who is the God that we described earlier, the one who has infinite knowledge, the one who has infinite power, the one who made all of creation from the smallest particles to the galaxies way out, millions of light years away, billions of light years away, all of that. From the tiniest atoms to the tiniest particles to the sun, there's that nuclear fire that's 93 million miles away. The God who did all that. Now, if you insulted a person, any person with that kind of authority, what do you think the consequences will be? God is infinite. Offending, insulting him, even in the smallest way, must be an infinite offense. An infinite offense demands an infinite punishment. So God drove Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and we're told that Adam's sin is imputed on us, because as sin came to the world through Adam, so sin spread upon all men. But what do we say? We say, hey, that's not fair. Adam and Eve sinned, wasn't me. Why should I have to pay for it? Did you ever think of that? Well, I have a little illustration. And this has to do with one of my favorite things, airplanes. I think a few other guys here share this interest. Well, this is the latest Airbus, an A380. It can take 525 people It's so big, some airports had to be modified to make it fit. And that's the view of the cockpit of the A380. And I'm going to tell you a little story. Airbus was in mid-flight from Los Angeles to Denver at 30,000 feet. 30,000 feet is flight level 300, just in case you don't understand the jargon. LA to Denver is going east. Now, air traffic control says Airbus 380 heavy, turn right, heading 190, climb to flight level 380. There's a dangerous clear air turbulence reported 120 miles ahead from flight level 200 to flight level 350. That's saying you are at 30,000 feet. I want you to get up to 38,000 feet because there's trouble up ahead, 12 minutes ahead at the from 20,000 to 35,000 feet. The co-pilot tells the pilot, oh, that puts us behind schedule. And we're already behind schedule. Plus, the turbulence would have passed by the time we get there. So, ignore it. The pilot thinks, yeah, we're already 1 hour late. This is going to add another 30 minutes because he's asking the pilot to almost turn backwards and go south instead of going east. And besides, I burnt a bunch of fuel and the bean counters in the company will have my head. I'll just stay on course and I'll split the difference. I'll get up to 33,000 feet. What do you think will happen? He'll get in trouble, right? There'll be some terrible turbulence. I've been through an airplane with turbulence, and last trip I had to Asia, The turbulence was one where, in all my life flying airplanes, I never got sick. That one time I did get sick. And I had to get stuck in the window seat with two sleeping people next to me. That was fun. You know?
Running.
Yes. But terrible turbulence can sometimes even be harmful. Aircraft have crashed flying through dangerous clear air turbulence. Now, it was the pilot's decision to ignore the warning. It was the pilot's mistake to proceed on that path. But who gets he dragged on with him as a consequence of it? The 525 passengers on board go with him. They have shared in his sin. So in a sense, Adam, when he sinned, is the captain of the aircraft of our existence, and we all got pulled in with him, and we share in his original sin. But of course, that's not just at that level. It's much deeper. This is only a story. It's much deeper than that because it goes into our very nature. Now, we notice that if you read on in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, God made them garments of skin. And how do you get skin out of an animal? You got to kill it, because you know what? It don't give you its skin. You can't unzip it. You know what I mean. You got to kill an animal to get skin. God provided the first sacrifice, and that's a picture of the animals and Adam and Eve looking pretty disturbed, especially Eve, and wearing those clothes. Now, those are the first death in the universe. The first death in the universe. They had not seen death before. I can quite understand the horrified look. They have never seen something die before. Nothing had ever died before. And now we have animals died in order to skin clothe Adam and Eve. Now, God's solution to original sin at that time, or sin in general, God is a God of justice, and he has to keep his word. And yet, God is a God of mercy. So how do you be merciful and not compromise on justice? You do it by having a substitute pay for the original price, the original offense. So those animals were a placeholder, because there was also the promise that there will be the seed of the woman will tread on the serpent's head, a promise of the coming Messiah, coming of Christ. This is a temporary thing in place of what's coming in the promise. Now we say, well, you know, this is all very well and good, it's all theoretical, but it's still out there. Well, let me look at ourselves then. Have you looked yourself in the mirror lately? I think you did this morning. I hope you did this morning. You look in the mirror and say, hey, you're okay. There's nothing wrong with me. I mean, you know, I'm okay. I do all right. You know, I don't kill anybody, whatever. God's mirror and standard is the word of God. You measure whether you're good, right, righteous by God's mirror. You don't decide that, well, I feel good about it, therefore it's okay. I need your shirt. I like your shirt. I take your shirt. It's good for me. It's okay. It isn't that way, is it? Because there are such things as God's law. And God's law is found in God's mirror and standard, the Bible. And we know that the Bible is inspired by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God inspired men to write words and put it in God's word in the Bible. Now, in case we make a mistake on certain part of the Bible, seeing that they are inspired by and written by the hand of man, we have a portion of the Bible which was not just inspired by the Spirit of God, but inscribed by the finger of God. Just in case you guys figure, hey, you know, this is the opinion of man, and there's some error in it. Just in case, he wrote it with his own finger. It says in Exodus 31, verse 18, he gave Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written by the finger of God. There's something extra significant that God had wrote in his own finger, in his own handwriting, so to speak. So how do we measure up against God's mirror, especially against God's inscribed word, God's inscribed rules? This is the Big Ten, not the Big Ten sports team, or the Big Ten colleges, or even the Big Ten not-so-subtle suggestions. We all know this as the Ten Commandments. I don't have to read all of it, but let's measure ourselves up against it. I like to use this presentation, so you have seen this before, probably. And let's start by looking at number 9. You shall not lie. Anybody not? Anybody clear on that one? Anybody not guilty? No hands? What does that make you? You are a liar. Okay, let's try another one. You are not to use my name loosely or frivolously. Anybody got to stub your toe and when the unpronounceable words? How many have done that? Said something, called out the name of God when somebody cuts you off on the freeway. Or something shocking happens. No one would admit, you just told me you're liars. All right, so you've done that. What does that make you? According to this, the sin is blasphemy. So what does that make you? A blasphemer? So you are a lying blasphemer. That sounds pretty bad already. All right, you will not steal. Have you ever taken something that's not yours? I mean, you know, minor little thing. Like I was watching the other day an ad on the TV. Burger King has this nice small little minis now. And the whole premise of the ad was, it's so good that you go and take it from your kids. Take it from your office workers. What's that? The staff. Have you ever done something like that? Wow, a few honest people here. I'm glad to see a few honest people here. So what does that make us now? We are, number one, liars, blasphemers, thieves. All right, let me not go on anymore. I think it's embarrassing enough. If you stand before Almighty God who is holy, 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 Almighty God who has created the universe and put up some simple rules, only 10, and you are a lying, thieving blasphemer, are you guilty or are you innocent? You're guilty. And if you are guilty, what is the penalty? Death. So that means what is your penalty, your personal penalty? That's our practice sins. And the Apostle Paul tells us, you were dead. Not you were bad, but you were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. And he talks about your sins in detail, and then he talks about themselves. So Paul himself is not innocent. Among them, we all too formerly lived and were by nature children of wrath. We inherited stuff from Adam. We inherited the nature from Adam. We done it ourselves. We done it. And we are all under the sentence of death. We are dead. Not that we are going to be dead. We are already dead. We are walking dead. If you have not come to Christ, we'll come to that part later. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 to 5 says, but God, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. God instantly provided the solution with Adam. And God provides the solution with us. Remember, there's mercy without compromise. What's God's permanent solution for us? God's permanent and perfect solution is to have himself in the form of his Son die in yours and my place, so that the sentence of death is not passed on us, but the sentence of death is passed on Christ. Now, here's a statement that I think is worthy to remember and take with you. Jesus Christ did not come to make bad people good, or even to make good people better. You don't come to Christ to become better. You know what? You come to live. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to make dead people live. So I trust that if you are one of those on whom the sentence of death is upon you, that you will come to Christ so that your penalty may be paid by Him, so that you may live. Now, do you think this is a last-minute emergency rescue plan? You know, like, well, God's made the world, made perfect, and this guy's messed up, so I have to fix it. Let me suggest this is more than just an emergency plan. Now, this Yod Hey Vav Hey, or YHWH, is the name of God that's not pronounceable. Yod, if you look up there, in Hebrew, early Hebrew is a pictographical language. So it was formed of pictures. And if you put your hand up like this, that does look like a hand, doesn't it? Yod is hand. The next word is hey, or the next letter is hey. Hey is, it looks like a building, like a hut, with a window so you can look out. And that was the pictograph for look out, look at something, examine something. Behold or look. Now the next one is Vav. Vav is looks like an ancient nail, a piece of steel with a little thing on top so you can hammer it, like a tent peg. Yod, hey, Vav, and the last one is hey, behold, look again. Now let's look at this. What does it say? Hand, behold, nail, behold. This is the ancient, unspeakable name of God before Christ. So this is no emergency rescue plan. From the very beginning, God, who ever forever existed, took this name. Hand, behold, nail, behold. Now, if that doesn't give you the shivers, I don't know what will. I have to thank Mrs. Sheety for being the one who put me onto this one. She gave me an article and I kind of fell on the floor when I read that. You know, it's amazing that people who are the Jewish people group just don't see that. There, Adonai is hand, behold, nail, behold. I can kind of understand when the apostle Thomas said, I won't believe until I see the nail prints in his hand. And when he was shown it, he said, Adonai, Elohim, my Lord and my God. Now we know that the name Jesus, Yehoshua, Yod Hey Vav Hey, hand behold, nail behold, is salvation. The name of God, God whose name is salvation. So now, it's your move. It's time for you to make something of all of this. If something has pricked your heart here, Jesus, the Son of God, was sent in place to die, sent here to die on the cross in your place. That was God's move. Now it is your move. What do you do about it? What do you do about Jesus? Your price has been paid. All you have to do is come and claim it. The question is your Creator also your Redeemer? He is everybody's Creator, but He is not everybody's Redeemer. You have to make a move. Today may be the day for you to make the move. If it is the day for you to make the move, don't leave here until you settle that with God, because that opportunity may or may not come again. And it's a precious opportunity. And for those of us who have taken this, who are belonging to Christ and belonging to God right now who are no longer dead but alive in Christ. I hope that this presentation has given us a sense of the awesome glory of God, the awesome price that He paid, the awesome condescension that He would come to be one of us and to die on the cross for us and what it means. This morning when we were at the 10 o'clock service, we sang song number 519, not suggesting we're going to sing that, but look at one verse. And that's verse 3 of song number 519 in the red book. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. You know, sometimes I can't sing this song without having tears in my eyes. I choke up in the words and I can't sing anymore. I trust that that could be your experience as well. Let's give thanks to God. Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us through this presentation. It is your words, after all, not the speaker's words. I pray, Father, as you speak to the hearts of those who are here, that those that you have chosen this day, that they may settle their account with you, that they may come to you and say, Lord, I am guilty according to your word, and I deserve death, but you have given your son's life in place of my life, so that I may, in place of to pay for my death, so that I may have life. Father, help us not to leave to those of us who are touched by this before getting that settled. And for those of us, Lord, who have been here and enjoyed this, pray, Lord, that you'll help us take some of it away of the glory, the majesty, the grace and the mercy that you have provided us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask now, Lord, that you part us with your blessings. In Christ's name, amen.